So I'll just begin by talking about sheep. And I'm aware that this is an urban congregation, and so maybe most of you don't know very much about sheep. I certainly don't know very much about sheep. Sheep are not really our thing, are they? I remember seeing a picture once of one of the previous MPs here. John Marshall was the name of one of the MPs at one time, and there was a picture of him. I think he was walking over Westminster Bridge with sheep. And that's not a sight you often see in London, is it? People walking their sheep over Westminster Bridge. I think he'd been given the freedom of the city. And if you become a freeman of the City of London, one of the things you can do is walk your sheep over Westminster Bridge. But it looked a bit odd. It did look a bit odd. It wasn't quite natural. If you want sheep, you have to go really into the countryside. I know it's not very far away, but you have to be in the countryside, particularly into the hills. That's where you need to go. Perhaps you've seen sheep in Wales or in Yorkshire or somewhere else. There are many parts of the world where you'll see sheep, but you can think of sheep. Now, the Israelites were used to sheep then. They spent a lot of time with sheep, especially in those early days. You know, Abraham had a lot of cattle, a lot of camels, a lot of sheep he had. And Jacob, in particular, was very good with sheep. And later on in Goshen, in Egypt, the chief animal, livestock, was the sheep. Sheep are mentioned over 150 times in the Old Testament. They come up quite often in the New Testament as well. And I think there are a few things that you need to know about sheep if you're going to get the most out of what the Bible has to say. Sheep were kept, of course, for their meat, for their milk. You could make yogurt and cheese from sheep's milk, and for their wool. And then, if you skinned a sheep, you could use the skin then to make a wine skin. You could use it as a water carrier. They were very useful animals, dead and alive. They used their horns then. You could put oil into a horn. You read about Samuel pouring from a horn then the oil on the head of David the king, and you could make it into a trumpet as well. A horn. If you go past some of the Jewish shops around here, sometimes you see those horns in the window. Shofar, that's the word, isn't it? I think shofar. So sheep were kept in flocks then. Sometimes they were quite large flocks, hundreds together. Sometimes they would combine the flocks. You'd have thousands of sheep all in one place. And they were looked after, of course, by shepherds. And a shepherd's life is not easy. It's not easy because it's a nomadic life then. You're going from place to place. You have to keep moving on then. You need to find water for the sheep, of course. You need to find fresh pasture. And so it's a bit of a nomadic life. It's not easy. You have to be able to protect the sheep as well. In those days, you'd have, there were bears and lions and other wild animals. Then sometimes there were people who were bent on stealing the sheep. That would happen as well. And so you had to have your weapon as well as a crook to look after the sheep. You had to be tough then to be a shepherd. They'd use a sling then. David learnt to use that sling that he used against Goliath while he was a shepherd. He practiced on the bears and lions and other wild animals. So it was a hard life, a wandering life. People didn't tend to have a very good opinion of shepherds. They were rough, they were dirty, they were a bit smelly, of course. They were spending all that time with the sheep. Sometimes shepherds, it's always difficult to pin this down, isn't it? But they had a bit of a reputation for stealing. I suppose if you're out in the wilds and you're desperate for something, you might be tempted to take it, even if it doesn't belong to you. You might remember that the Egyptians in Joseph's day, as far as they were concerned, shepherds were an abomination. They wouldn't have anything to do with shepherds. And in the New Testament, the Pharisees were not keen on shepherds either. They considered being a shepherd an unclean occupation. You couldn't be a Pharisee and be a shepherd, because you were just going to hit so many problems then, remaining ritually clean, remaining ceremonially clean. You're just not going to be able to do it. As for sheep then, I've talked a lot about shepherds rather than sheep, but sheep then, you've got to be careful with the way you put this. I think they appear to us to be rather dumb, rather stupid animals. I'm sure they're quite intelligent in their own way, but they do. They've got this tendency to wander off. Then, if you don't carefully corral them, then they're going to wander off into the distance. So they are rather stupid animals. Well, so it appears to us. I don't want to offend any people who are supporting sheep or whatever it is. The sheep lobby. They might be present, but they look to us rather stupid. Okay, well, that's enough about sheep for a moment. The reason I'm talking about sheep is because I want us to look specifically then. We read a passage, didn't we, a little while ago in Luke chapter 15, and it's particularly from verse 3 to verse 7. That's what I want us to concentrate on. And Jesus is talking there, as you can see, about sheep. We usually call this, there's a heading, perhaps if you've got a Bible like mine, it says the parable of the lost sheep. And in the story, Jesus is explaining then, the reason he's given this story is to explain why he spends so much of his time with these rather disreputable tax collectors, sinners, these not very nice people. And so Luke chapter 15 begins, doesn't it? If you've got Luke chapter 15 open in front of you, you see those first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners then, the disreputable people, they were all gathering round to hear Jesus. And then in verse 2, we're told that the Pharisees, so these are the orthodox religious leaders of the day then, they and the teachers of the law, these strictly orthodox Jews then, they were not happy about this phenomenon. They muttered then, this man, you know, couldn't even use his name then, this man, they say, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. As they saw it, Jesus should keep separate from such terrible people, such horrible people. And so what Jesus does then is he wants to get them to think about this. And he gives them a story. Often easier, isn't it, to try and talk to somebody by giving them a story. They get the story in their head and then you can work from there. And so Jesus gives them this story to clarify then what's going on. And I think it's a parable that's helpful for us today as well, because you really won't understand anything about Jesus if you don't understand what is being said in this parable. So three things then this morning, very briefly then. First of all, I want you to realize this morning that people are like lost sheep and they need to be found. And I particularly want to ask you this morning, are you a lost sheep? So, realize that people are like lost sheep, that they're like sheep that need to be found. And I'm asking more pointedly, then, are you a lost sheep? Jesus begins this parable by saying, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. He wants us to use our imaginations there. Now, you've never been a shepherd, I suppose, but you've got responsibilities. I mean, I don't know what you've got. You've got pets at home that you need to look after. You've got possessions that you need to care about. Perhaps you've got letters to post. You must remember to post that letter. You've got items that you need to pass on to somebody else. You can use your imagination. And so I'm saying to you this morning, imagine now it's coming towards the end of the day, and I don't know, you count up your pets then. I don't know how many pets you've got. Perhaps they need to be counted. Or you count up your children then, if you've got a lot of children. Or you count up the things that you possess, whatever it is. And you find that there's one missing. One of the kids is not there. One of the pets is not there. One of these precious things of mine, it's not there. And so you go over again. Perhaps I've made a mistake. Perhaps he's up in his bedroom. Perhaps that's where he is. Perhaps the cat has got out through the cat flap. Well, whatever the explanation is. But then you say, no. Definitely there is one missing then. I sat down on this park bench with 12 letters to post. And I've just gone through them, and there are 11. There's one of these letters. Somewhere between the house and the park bench, then I've lost a letter. When I sat down at this desk then, I had a pen, I had a ruler, I had a pencil, and I had a rubber. Where's the ruler gone? It's not here. You have to, you know, think like that, okay? Or if you can manage it, then 100 sheep. I think the shepherds in those days, they'd know all their sheep by name. They'd know each, you know, they could look at the sheep and know which one it was. And you look through them then, and you also count them to make sure. And yes, there are 99. There are not 100, there are 99. So one is definitely missing. Now, why is Jesus talking about lost sheep then? Well, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they'd been muttering about him. And the way he spent so much of his time with these disreputable tax collectors and sinners. And he needs to talk to them then about what's really going on. And so what he's doing here is picturing himself as a shepherd then. He's a shepherd. And the tax collectors and the sinners, they are like lost sheep then. That's what they're like. They're like wandering sheep. Now these sheep are not lost because of any neglect on the shepherd's part, but they have wandered away from the flock. And when a sheep wanders from the flock, then it puts itself in danger. I mean, these days, if a sheep gets out of the field and onto the road, well, a car could very easily knock it down. In those days, it was more likely that a wild animal would eat it, something of that sort. Whatever the situation, a sheep, once it wanders from where it's supposed to be, it can fall down a crevasse, it can end up, you know, if they end up on their backs, that sometimes happens, then they're in real trouble. They if they're not turned over fairly soon, then they'll be in trouble. And so the Bible tells us in Isaiah then, that we're all really like sheep in one way then. Each of us then has turned our own way. We've gone off on our own path. And Peter reminds us then in the New Testament that we were all like that. Even if you're a Christian today, there was a time when you were like a wandering sheep. That's the way it was. David, we said he'd been a shepherd himself, hadn't he? And at the end of that really long psalm, Psalm 119, he finishes and he says, "I have strayed like a lost sheep. I've strayed like a lost sheep." Now, I think in some cases it is obvious that you've got lost sheep on your hands. That was the case with the tax collectors and the sinners in Jesus' day. These were the people who'd been kicked out of the synagogues, the people who were just not seen in polite society. They were clearly then lost sheep. God, as it were, puts up fences, and they find gaps in the fences, or they jump over the fences. God has brought them to the green pastures, but they've just wandered off in another direction. That sometimes is the case. Then it's obvious that a person is lost. And so I'm saying to you, I don't know, many of you I know, one or two of you I don't know so well, but are you a lost sheep? Can you identify with what is being described here then? You're far from the shepherd. You don't know Jesus. You don't speak to Jesus. He doesn't speak to you. You don't know anything about him. You're lost then. And there are certainly many people like that. Now, of course, it's possible, isn't it, to be lost and not to know it. I have no knowledge of sheep psychology, but I would imagine when a sheep wanders off, it doesn't know, does it? It doesn't sort of wander down the road and think, "Oh, I've got myself a lot." It just wanders. It's just looking for food or whatever it's looking for. Children, of course, get lost. I was, you know, my son now, Gwion, is in America. So he's been to America once before, and he was remembering we landed in Washington Airport, and we needed to connect to get to Atlanta. And while we were in Washington Airport, I'd forgotten this, but he tells me that he got lost then. He was 8 years old, so he was, you know, old enough to wander about, but not old enough then to feel safe if he couldn't see where his parents were. And it was as he was wandering about then and looking around at everything that he suddenly, I don't know if you've ever had this happen, that suddenly that feeling that he was I'm lost. I don't know. I'm in this big airport in a foreign country. I don't know where my parents are. You know, psychologists talk about alienation. And I think that's the sort of feeling they're talking about, isn't it? When you just feel lost. You know, what is this world about then? What am I supposed to be doing? How does it work then? Life, death, all those things. And there are people who actually feel lost. You may be here this morning. You say, well, I know exactly what you're talking about. I feel lost then. Lots of people can testify to that. But there are other people who don't realize it. They say, well, I'm doing fine, thank you. I'm okay. I'm coping very well. But the truth is that by nature, we are all lost then. We are not where we should be. We've gone missing. We've gone AWOL. Do you know that phrase, AWOL, absent without leave? It's an army phrase. When you leave and you're not supposed to leave, we are lost. We have gone missing then. And the sooner we realize that, the better for us. We need to discover that. Before we're going to make any progress at all otherwise. So that's the first thing I want to say to you this morning then. Realize that there are people, rather that people are like sheep that are lost then, who need to be found. And, well, are you a lost sheep? I was a lost sheep. I know I've been found, but maybe you're still a lost sheep. Number two, understand then that the good shepherd is looking for his lost sheep. Well, is he looking for you then? I mean, if you're lost and the good shepherd's looking, well, maybe it's you that he's looking for. So we've had the bad news, if you like. The bad news is that by nature we are lost. We are cut off from God. We are alienated from him. And in some cases, I suppose it's obvious. You think of a criminal, I suppose, or a drug addict, somebody in the gutter. It's obvious, isn't it? The serial adulterer. Somebody like that. But it's not always obvious. We're thinking particularly of the obvious cases here, but I want you to realize that sometimes it's not so obvious. Now, there's an interesting thing here. When Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, I don't know, but maybe there's a bit of a barb there. As I've said, you know, see, the Pharisees, they didn't think being a shepherd was an acceptable occupation. Now, they knew all about sheep and they knew all about shepherds. But they would have understood Jesus, but maybe he's chosen this particular picture. Just that, you know, you're against the shepherds, but you should be good shepherds. If you're supposed to be the leaders of my people, then you should be good shepherds over them. I don't know. Maybe that's there. And so when he asks, doesn't the shepherd then leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? They know the answer to that. Of course, the shepherd will go and find his sheep. You see, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, yes, some people were lost. As far as they were concerned, the tax collectors and the sinners, the people who had been thrown out of the synagogue, were lost. And that's just how it is. They're welcome back. They can come back any time that they want if they go through certain rituals. But the Pharisees are not out looking for them. They're not trying to win back tax collectors and sinners. That's not their style. Now, a good shepherd doesn't take that attitude, does he? One sheep is lost. He doesn't say, oh, well, I've got 99. What's one more? No. He looks after every single one of those sheep. And that's why Jesus, who is the ultimate good shepherd, then he uses this picture. Because just as the good shepherd leaves the flock then in the care of others and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it, so Jesus seeks the lost. And that means to say then that we can characterize Jesus. One of the ways we can think about Jesus is as a shepherd. Now it may be that everybody in those days looked down on the shepherds. They called them thieves, and they said they were dirty, and that they were smelly, they were ne'er-do-wells. But they did care about their sheep. The shepherds cared about their sheep, and especially any that went missing. And there's no denying that then. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the Lord our shepherd then. And he's not like the shepherds who we read about. You know, the word shepherd is used then for leaders in the Old Testament. That the king is called a shepherd then, and leaders are called shepherds. Now, in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, there were plenty of shepherds that weren't doing their job. Jeremiah speaks about shepherds who the Lord says are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. Shepherds who lead his lost sheep astray, who cause them to roam on the mountains so that they wander over mountain and hill and forget their own resting place. There were people like that, certainly in Jeremiah's day, and there are people like that today as well. And Ezekiel speaks of false shepherds as well. Then they've not strengthened the weak. They've not healed the sick. They've not bound up the injured. They've not brought back the strays. They've not searched for the lost. But they have ruled them harshly and brutally. And so they were scattered then. I mean, he's talking about the people of Israel at this point. But there's a more general reference, isn't there? Sheep then scattered with no shepherd. And so they're food for all the wild animals. And this is why God's sheep then wandered over all the mountains. And on every high hill, that's where they worshipped their idols on the high hills, and were scattered over the whole earth. And no one searched for them. No one looked for them. But that's not all that Ezekiel says. This is Ezekiel chapter 34, and it may well be that when Jesus told this parable, he was thinking about Ezekiel, what we call Ezekiel chapter 34, because God promises, first of all, that he'll deal with those false shepherds, but then also he says, I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. He says, I myself will search for my sheep. I myself, this is God speaking, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. And there they will lie down in good grazing land. And there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself, says God, will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured. And I'll strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God says, I will place over them one shepherd. Who's this shepherd he's going to use? My servant David. And he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And who's he talking about there when he talks about David? Well, of course, he's talking about great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's, you know, if you want to think about Jesus, you've got to think about Jesus in the ways that the Bible lays down. And one great way to think about Jesus is like a shepherd. A shepherd who is searching for the lost sheep. A shepherd then who brings back the strays. That's the sort of Savior that he is. If they're injured, well, he binds them, binds their wounds then. If they're weak then, he strengthens them. And Jesus has lived then. And Jesus has died in order to save sinners. That's why he did it. His whole life centered on that, the saving of sinners. And he's gone to the cross then. He's laid down his life for the sheep. And then he has sent his Holy Spirit into the world. It's the Spirit of Jesus who's in the world and in this place today. And it's through the Spirit of Jesus, then, that sinners are sought after, searched for, and they're found. And that's what's happening now. That's what's happening this very moment, then. You might be hiding away in the shadows, as it were, then. But there's a searchlight, you see. And it's coming, then. It's shining into your heart. It's the searchlight of the Word of God. And it will find you out then. Your sin, God knows the things that you've been doing this week. God knows the things that you've been doing in your life. Will find out your sin. Find out your lost condition. And the Good Shepherd is here. And he's seeking then the lost. He's looking for the lost. He's after the strays then. Are you a stray? Well, he's after you. He'll come for you. He wants to rescue you from the jaws of the devil then. He wants to save you. And he can save you. That's the great thing. So I'm saying to you, don't resist him. Don't say, well, no, I can't really be getting involved with all that. I don't believe these things. No. Recognize that he is the one who can save you, who will save you. Let him lift you up on his shoulders then, on his strong shoulders then. He can carry you. And he can bring you all the way home. He's got the strength to do it. So that's the second thing I want to say to you this morning. Understand that the Good Shepherd, he's looking for his sheep. Well, are you one of the ones he's looking for? Perhaps this morning, the reason God has brought you here then is because he's looking for you so that you might be found. Well, last thing then, third thing. No, that when a lost sheep is found and brought home then, wow, there's great rejoicing. Are you a cause for rejoicing this morning? Are you a cause for rejoicing? The final thing Jesus says is, and when he finds it, when the shepherd then finds the sheep, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and he calls his neighbors, gets them together, and he says, rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep. I've found my lost sheep. And if you're in any doubt then about what that might mean, well, Jesus spells it out for us, doesn't he? He says, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. The sheep that is found then is standing, isn't he? For a sinner, however wicked he's been then, a sinner who repents, who turns from his sin. Yes, the tax collectors and the sinners of Jesus' day, they were guilty of sin. Jesus is not defending their sin. He's not saying, oh, they're all right. He's not saying that. He's saying that if they repent then, and he wants to encourage them to repent, then they will be received. There's no doubt about that. They were coming to Jesus. They were repenting. They were turning from their sins. And if we turn from our sins, well, there's hope for us. Repentance is like being found by the shepherd. It's like being lifted up on in his strong arms and placed on his strong shoulders and brought safely home. And the shepherd gets the sheep home. It says he calls his friends and his neighbors together. And he says, rejoice. Come on, let's have a party, he says. Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep. Now, in the same way, there's rejoicing in heaven as well as on earth then, when a sinner repents and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he's no longer lost, but now then he's found. He's safe then on the shoulders of Jesus. And so it's not only Christians on earth, it's also the angels in heaven, but not just the angels, but it's God himself. See, it's in the presence of the angels, isn't it? So God himself is rejoicing when a sinner repents. He delights in nothing better than to know a lost sheep has been found, a lost sinner has repented. As most of you know, on September the 11th, 2001, the Twin Towers in New York were attacked by terrorists. It's nearly 3,000 people who died on that occasion altogether. And there are lots of stories from that time, stories of heroism. And it appears that some 20 people altogether were rescued from the rubble. And two of the last to be rescued were Port Authority police officers. Two men, one called John McLaughlin and one called Will Jimeno, I think you say it. And they were rescued then by a man called David Carnes. It was he and others with him, David Carnes. Now, at the time, David Carnes had been a Marine sergeant, but he was actually working as an accountant, a senior accountant in Connecticut, My geography is not very good of America, but it's connected. You can live in Connecticut, I think, and travel to New York, but it's a different place. It's not the same place. And so, like most of us, he saw this on his television screen. Some of you will remember seeing the Twin Towers blazing and the smoke and so on. So he said to his boss that he'd be gone for a while. And so he went, and the first thing he did was to get a haircut. Strange thing to do, isn't it? Marine style. That's what he did. And then he got his marine fatigues, and he got his equipment, and he went to his church to pray as well. I think he did that before he got into his Porsche 911. I'm not very good on cars. I don't know what a Porsche 911 looks like, but he drove as fast as he could to Manhattan. It was a convertible, so he had the top down so that people could see this is a marine. It's a marine coming then. So it's a little strange, the story. But he arrived at the disaster scene about 5:30 in the afternoon. And by that time, the entire complex, of course, was badly damaged, and there was smoke obscuring the view and so on. But as he drove up then, the sort of it seemed that the smoke began to clear. And Carnes, and there was another marine there, they were able to enter the pile of smoking rubble. There didn't seem to be anybody else there at this point. I think the others had been told, the place is not safe. We need to get out from here. And so they began to just walk amongst the rubble. United States Marines, if you can hear us, yell or tap. That's what they said over and over again. They just cried out to people. And then Carnes thought that he heard a response from somewhere below. And it was these two Port Authority police officers, McLaughlin and Jimeno. They'd been buried in the rubble by this time for some hours. And there were metal pipes somewhere, and they were tapping these metal pipes, in the vain hope then of somebody hearing them and rescuing them. And so they could hear these sounds, very very faint at first, and then they began to follow, and they got to where these trapped men were. There was Carnes, there was another man. And there was a paramedic as well, or a former paramedic. And they were able to get McLaughlin out quite quickly, and he was sent off to the hospital. But it took several hours to get this man, Jimeno, out as well. As I said, there were very few survivors pulled from the World Trade Center wreckage, and I think Jimeno and McLaughlin were amongst the last couple. I think they were 18 and 19 of the 20 that were saved. 37 other Port Authority police officers died in the disaster. So, humanly speaking, we could say, couldn't we, that it was because Dave Carnes took off his suit and he put on his rescue fatigues then and stepped into the despair and the darkness of Ground Zero. It's because of that that those two men were rescued and are alive today. And it's a pale reflection, I know, but it is a reflection, isn't it? Of what we're talking about this morning, the way the Lord Jesus Christ then stripped off the royal robes of heaven and he stepped into this dark world in order to rescue lost sinners. That's why he came. And by nature, that's our situation then. We're buried in the rubble then of our own foolishness and our own sin. And we've got no chance of pulling ourselves out. We will die if we remain where we are. We're without hope. And we're without God. And unless the one who has clothed himself then in humanity rescues us through his death on the cross, through the work of his Spirit, there's no hope for us. So I'm saying, tap the pipes, isn't it? Tap the pipes. And that's all we could do, isn't it? Tap the pipes. And it may be that God will hear you and you will be saved.